I suspect that some are too excited and others already too tired to listen for long. Last week at an elder at the church I visited was a doctor, a consultant, who told me that he did quite a bit of lecturing, and he had discovered that the average concentration span was 8 minutes. Well, I'm going to try and engage you for a little longer than that, knowing that this is a very full day for some of you, and that our main focus today is the carol service this evening. So I've just got six words for you from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. We have come to worship him. Let me read the verses round. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." My purpose is not to discuss who the Magi or the wise men were or where they came from, but to consider what they did. They came. They came to worship. And they came to worship him. What they did is in very sharp contrast with what others did, as we shall see in a moment. And what they did, we, by the grace of God, may do today. For what they did is not affected by time or place. It has to do with relationship, with recognition of God and who he is and what he has done. So the first thing is, they came. And that may seem very obvious. That's what the record tells us. The wise men, the Magi, came to Jerusalem. But it's worth thinking about for a moment. They were not in Jerusalem because they happened to live there. Nor were they on a tour of the Holy Land. They were not there secretly. They were not spies. They were not observers or spectators. Will you forgive me if I ask? Are you a spectator? Are you here because you just happen to be here? Are you here because you're passing through, a temporary tourist, an observer? It's possible. It's possible to be in the presence of God and be no more than a spectator. These men had seen something, a star. And by some wonderful means that is unrevealed in the text, they knew that this star was a sign that a king had been born. Not just any king, not even just a king of the Jews, but the king of the Jews. And having seen the star, they followed it. Surely it's safe to say that others had seen the star, but they did not follow it. Surely Herod must have seen it, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law must have seen it. And they expressed no interest or concern at all until these visitors started making assertions and inquiries and declaration of intent. These men came. They were not embarrassed. They were not shy. They were not evasive or apologetic about their presence or their purpose. Are we? There may have been many reasons why we come here this morning. Tradition, family, friends, practical purposes. At the carol evening in the community centre, a lady said to me, I have a card to you, for you. I thought I would kill two birds with one stone, and I would come and give out cards and be at the carols. When we're asked where we're going, or why are we going, do we say church, meaning a building, or do we say we're going to join others in worshipping Christ the King? You may feel that these visitors to Jerusalem were naive, babes in the wood, innocents abroad, not politically correct or aware. Fancy saying what they said in Jerusalem of all places and at all times when Herod was king. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Didn't they know that Herod had spies everywhere? That worlds have ears? Oh, but for such childlike simplicity again. For such single-mindedness. Oh, for such freedom from the fear or the praise of men. They came, and they came with inquiring minds and open hearts and resolute wills. What of us? Are we too tired to have clear minds? Are we through modern media too emotionally battered to come with open hearts? And what of our wills? Are they submissive to God and to His word and to what He would say to us? They came to worship. Now there's a word. And there's a subject. It has increasingly occupied many Christians for the last 49 years. There's been talk of forms and styles of worship. But for me, there are just two questions. The one that is asked most frequently is, how do I want to worship God? It has a few variations. How does the 21st century man want to worship God? How can I, as a Christian, make worship meaningful and attractive to modern man? I don't believe that's a valid question. I believe the real question that we should ask is this. How does God want to be worshipped? And if that is a valid and practical question, we can turn to God's word to see what He has said about it. And as we turn to God's word, we find that it is very open and very honest about worship. It tells us that men do indeed worship God, and they worship His Son, Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that fallen men worship other men. And the book of Revelation tells us that they worship the dragon, they worship demons, they worship the beast. And the book of Acts tells us that men worship idols. And you know, even good men, even the best of men, can be overwhelmed and can be distracted, and their worship can be focused in the wrong direction. What do I mean? On the island of Patmos, the Apostle John was so overwhelmed by the presence and the glory and the message of an angel that he fell at the angel's feet to worship him. And the angel said to him, "See that you do not do it. Worship God." does worship mean? To make obeisance, to do reverence, does that help us? Well, if you take a decent-sized dictionary, it will tell you that to worship is to show profound religious devotion and respect. To adore or to venerate. To be devoted to be full of admiration for. To have or express feelings of profound adoration. Now, that's a secular dictionary. Does that describe all that goes on in our day and generation in the name of worship? Is there nothing that is casual or superficial or trivial or routine or mechanical or merely natural? A dictionary will tell us that it is profound devotion. Now, as far as these visitors to Jerusalem, these wise men, were concerned, it was not merely their intention to worship someone, somewhere, somehow. They came to worship. Profound religious devotion. And that's what they did. They bowed down and worshipped. Some might ask, does posture make any difference? Well, only insofar as it expresses the real feelings of the heart. But you know, when you're on your knees and your head's on the ground, not very easy to be proud, is it? And when we fall down before the Lord, if it is an expression of what we feel in our hearts, then I think the one may help the other. What they did was not new. What some may describe as by strange coincidence, as I was thinking of these things in preparation for this morning, during the course of my regular Bible reading, I was reading in 2 Chronicles and the book of Revelation. And this is what I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, His love endures forever." And if you think that that's confined to Old Testament biblical history, read about revivals. I've heard a man give personal testimony of when he went to the Outer Hebrides to see what was happening there. And he and his wife had met with a schoolmaster who was rather cynical about the procedure. And he went along to mock. And this man, as he came to the meeting, was compelled by the sense of God's presence to fall on his knees. And this man told us that he was driving along the road with his wife, and he said he became so aware and so overwhelmed by the presence of God that he had to stop the car and worship. It's not confined to the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, I said that I was reading at the same time, in chapter 4. This is what we read. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And in the next chapter, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." One more. Chapter 7. "All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' If I've learned anything in the closing years of my life, it's this: that we never worship alone. We are part of a great company that no man can number. Some are in glory, and some are spread to the far corners of the earth. They came to worship. They were not worshiping a baby. They were not overawed by Jerusalem. They were not afraid of Herod. They were not cowed by the high priests. But when they saw the child Jesus, their reaction, their response was simple and humble and profound. They worshipped him. What an example! What an encouragement! They came to worship. They came to worship him. They did not speak of him as the babe of Bethlehem. We are simply told that when they saw the child, they worshipped him. Not Mary, as many others do. Not Joseph. But they worshipped him, the one born king of the Jews. Not any king, not simply another Jewish king, but the king whose coming had been foretold. The king whom Isaiah had prophesied would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. Everything else ends, but his government will not end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. Wishful thinking on the part of the prophet? No. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. they came to worship him, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And who ordinary men and women saw and heard and handled of the word of life. The sacrificial lamb, the all-sufficient, crucified, risen, ascended Saviour, the chief of 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the friend of sinners. Do you know him? Do you know him as your friend? Do you know him as your Saviour? Do you love him? Can you say with the hymn writer, I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. He sought me. He found me. He saved me. I'll praise him. There were three responses to the arrival of the one who was born King of the Jews. There was hatred. Personified in Herod, who lied and schemed and tried to kill the newborn king by killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were under two. Honesty forbids me to say that such hatred has ceased, that there is peace and freedom for all to worship Christ. There is still profound hatred in many parts of the world. And if you read the Christian press, you will see how Christians are murdered, their churches burned down, their homes raided in India and in other parts of the world. And who can say it's far from us in this land? And what the future holds for our land unless God is merciful? There was hatred of the newborn king. And there was indifference, breathtaking formalism and casual acknowledgement of the facts about Christ without any apparent desire to seek him, to see him, to serve him, and to add insult to injury. This attitude of indifference was from the religious, from the chief priests and the scribes. When they were asked, where is he who is born king? They knew, Bethlehem in Judea, for thus saith the prophet. They knew, but they did nothing about it. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the church at Laodicea, said, I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I come from a large family, and as far as I know, there's only one brother who is a believer. And in our first church, he and his wife visited us for a weekend, and I happened to be preaching on what is a Christian. And after the service, his wife came skipping down the garden path saying, I see it. She'd had contact with Nurses Christian Union and the like. And she was saved. My brother resented it. And my sister-in-law perhaps wasn't very wise. She kept saying, Neville this and Muriel that and Neville this and the other. And my brother got sick of it. But he became a church warden, and one day the rector in the church where he was preaching and saying that unless certain things, you were almost certainly not a Christian, and he was troubled by it. And he went to talk to a friend. He was a church warden, and he went to church regularly and all the rest of it. And so this friend said something to him like this. You believe in God? Well, of course I do. You believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. You believe that he died on the cross to save you from sinners? Yes. What have you done about it? What have you done about it? Well, I don't know what you mean. Well, what response have you made to these facts that you know? And he phoned me up to tell me that he had made his response to Jesus Christ. Have you? Not what you know about him. Do you know him? So there was hatred, and there was indifference. But then there was the response of the wise men. Your response in the deep place of your inner being is known by you and by God. Whatever others may think about you. My business is to encourage you, even to urge you, to think on these things in such a way that by the grace and mercy of God, you may be able to say from your heart, we have come to worship him. Shall we sing together? Hymn number 366, which concludes with these words, Lord, you are love beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship you. 366.